Matthew chapter number 19. We're going to read verses 13 through verse 15. And when you find your place, won't you stand with me and we'll read the Word of God together. The Bible says, "Then were they brought to him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your word this morning. And God, we thank you for just its work, and not only our lives, but the lives of others who have helped mold us and help teach us about you. And God, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I remember, I don't know how many of you learned the little song when you were a kid, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." How many of you learned that as a kid? And usually when we sing that, or the other one, "Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight," our mind comes back to this place here in this story of the disciples and Jesus and the little children. And I don't know, we don't normally visit this very often in our day-to-day church or week-to-week church experiences, but it is a reminder when we hear those simple little stones about Jesus' heart and His love for the children. But also how He used this opportunity to rebuke and teach His disciples who were preoccupied with all the other stuff that goes on. And it's very easy to be that way, isn't it? To have so many things going on in your mind or in your life that some important things get kind of pushed to the side or marginalized or thought very little of. Well, that is the case with the disciples here. The Bible says, and here the speaking of parents bringing, mothers bringing their children, to little children, to Jesus, and I believe it's Luke, speaks of infants being brought to Jesus, and Jesus laying his hands on them, blessing them, and those things. And the disciples says, "What are you doing? Look, quit. You know, take you and your children, just go. Now we're too busy for all this activity and all this fuss. We got a lot going on. We got important business. And Jesus ain't got time for this." It's kind of the idea of what you see here, the disciples. If you look back at the first part of 18, the disciples were busy, and Jesus using a child in that example, and I believe dealing with us in that same regard, or dealing in chapter 19 in the same regard here, they were worried about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, adult business was greatness and power and let's get the schedule right and all this other stuff. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, God? And so much that, you remember John and James, they went to their mom and said, "Mom, won't you ask Jesus if we can be on His right hand and left hand?" I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? To bring your mom into this whole plotting and planning. How many of you have done that before? Don't answer. There's no need. But in this sense, they're busy and they're focused on their own greatness, on their own selfishness, or on their own issue. And in the meanwhile, Jesus brings a little child up, and He says unto them in verse number 3 of chapter number 18, He says, "I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's saying you're worried about the greatest, you're worried about yourself, your stature, you're worried about your position or what everybody thinks of you, but unless you, and he sees a child, and he brings a child up there, and he says, unless you're like this little child, won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Because we think of greatness or receiving as passing out of childhood, out of immaturity, and surely we want to do that. I mean, some of our remarks about society is everyone's acting like a bunch of little children. They're just bigger, and their toys are bigger, and we could say amen to that, right? Christmas is coming. We probably requested some greater toys for our life, and Well, we want to mature, and Jesus saying you're missing the mark when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and what you're to be like. You're to be like this little child. And so later on, several days later, as they often do, much like us, they don't get the message. Kind of like when we were kids, your mom said, clean your room 15 times. Well, they were a little slow themselves. Here, the parents were bringing their child for this blessing. The Bible says he was blessing them in such a passionate way. It's not just passive that he was saying, bless you, bless you. No, he was passionately blessing them or pronouncing a blessing over them. We don't know exactly what the blessing was. The Bible doesn't say. I love what the Bible says in Numbers, closing out one of the blessings the priest would give to the children. It says, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I don't know if he was blessing them that way, but he was blessing them nonetheless. But one of the interesting things about Christ that we see in the Bible is that people understood that he was compassionate. You have people all through the ministry of Christ which society has neglected. You have people through the ministry of Christ which everyone condescendingly looked down upon. You remember blind Bartimaeus along the wayside, and he's saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples say, shut up. He ain't got time for you. And yet he knew that he needed help from Christ. And he cried even the louder, the Bible says. They understood, if they did not understand a lot about Christ, but there had to be an understanding of his compassion on people. If you read about the ministry of Christ, as he would come to earth, not only would he save his people from their sins, Isaiah 61 says that he will open up the prison to them that are bound. He will bind the brokenhearted. Out of the ashes of sin and destruction and brokenness, he says he will give beauty. He will give the oil of gladness for mourning and joy. And I think in this whole process of things, I think that people understood that. They may not have understood it about the religious leaders of their day. They might not have understood it about the good, pious Jews. But I think for some way, they understood it about Christ. That he was compassionate. Over and over it speaks of Christ having compassion on the multitude, seeing them as sheep having no shepherd. And here these people are bringing them to them, and it must have frustrated the disciples. You're wanting to go places. You said, we got to go over here. We got to set up this meeting for you. And you want to take time to bless all these children like they're lining up. We got time for this, Jesus. The Bible says, and I believe it's Mark, Jesus was angry with them because of their attitude, because of what they were doing in this idea or in this scene that was going on, because they were saying constantly as they were going, they didn't just say stop coming, no, they were constantly saying don't come as they were coming. They were constantly trying to turn people away. And so he says, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He looked to his disciples, the message to you and I, do not forbid, do not put stumbling blocks, do not hinder the children from coming to Christ. That's one of the very reasons that we have children's ministries or do anything, is to bring them to Jesus Christ. To bring them to an understanding of who he is and the gospel, and that he loves them and wants to be their friend in the most simplest terms. I think sometimes we as adults, we get too complicated. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's the idea, he says, don't forbid them to come to me. I mean, what hope do our kids have? Maybe they have a good life and get a good job maybe and have a family and pay taxes and all that. But in the end, what hope do our children have if they don't come to Jesus Christ? Because this life is like a vapor. It is only here for a moment. And as some of you know, at the span of 70 years and 80 years and 60 years and 50 years, and some of you know, at the span of your life, it seems as just yesterday you were like these little kids, And now here you are where you're on. The greatest desire in our life as Christians and as a church is that we would see and be moved with a heart of compassion to bring those children to Christ, to teach them who Jesus is. And for us as family, as parents, as grandparents, and I know some of the greatest influences in my own life has been my grandparents. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Sometimes we like to joke around how unperfect they were. Only I get to do that. And others that grew up that way, you can't do that. But some of the greatest influences in my life was my grandparents. And it reminds us that our own life and our own activity and our own relation to our children and our grandchildren, nephews, nieces, whatever relationship to them, really are significant. The influence that we have on them, the encouragement to lead them to Christ for those of us who are born again, is just as real, just as urgent as it has always been. You know, some of the sadness is we're too busy with the frustrations of life that we disregard them. We miss those opportunities. You know, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is the second law. Not that there's two law, but it's the second reading of the law. Moses is telling the generation of young people who have buried their parents in the wilderness. And these are people who have they are waiting to receive the promises because their parents were disobedient and they died in the wilderness. And so Moses is saying, let me rehash for you what God did and what God gave you and your parents when you crossed over Egypt. And as he goes through Deuteronomy, he over and over is repeating the law of God. But in the very beginning of that, he says to them, verse number 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What is he saying? He said, surround your life with the Word of God and teach that to your children. Who will teach it to your children's children. Our next generation is the ones we're teaching now. Our next generation are our kids and our grandkids. Those are the ones that he's saying, let us diligently teach them. Let us take time in our house and as we're walking along the way, as we're going on the way, let us remember that this child or this person in our family or this person in our life or those that's cast off in government systems and foster homes, they have a soul and they've been created in the image of God to worship Him and glorify Him forever. But yet they're broken and they're sinful. And they are without hope if they are without Christ. And they need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be taught the love of God. And we must remember that. We must teach them. Paul, as he looks at Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, I remember your grandmother and her faith and how she taught it to her daughter and how she taught it to you. And he says, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. It's not just the prerogative of the church, though it is one of the desires of the church and these ladies and men that do that, but it is our prerogative as family, as those mature people in their life. And I know it's hard to say that sometimes, that we can say we're supposed to be the mature ones. And sometimes we don't act like the adults in the family, do we? I might be alone there. I don't know. I step out on a limb, but sometimes we don't. We're supposed to be the ones who invest in the next generation. Invest in the lives of young people. And not only do we teach it, but we do so by modeling it. I don't know about you, but that's always a sober thought. Much more is caught than taught. You ever heard that expression? I don't work with fishing, I don't think. But it does so when you're teaching children. They know your life. And it's one of them old sayings I've heard someone say, and I'm pretty sure you've heard someone say it. I hope you never said it. You may have. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. How many of you ever said that? Will you be honest this morning and just say, I've said that before? About four of us, okay? We're going to have an altar call in a minute. Can we get some piano players up here? Just as I am, open your hymnal. No, seriously. But that we model in front of our children godliness and character, that they see what Christianity looks like in clothes, that they see what God looks like in our lives, in your life, and in my life. What does that mean? That means there's a lot of repentance that you and I need to do along the way because we don't hit the mark, do we? And we fall short. There's a lot of times we need to repent. There's a lot of times we need to ask forgiveness from our own kids. I mean, used to before, you just didn't do that. I mean, mom and dad was infallible, and then they were infallible. They messed up. They won't tell you about it. That's a shame. Because we miss the opportunity to teach our children what repentance looks like, what a relationship with Christ looks like, and saying, you know, mom, dad, mamaw, papaw, grandma, grandpa, Nina, Nana, whatever you go by, all them other foreign names, they need to know that even you need God's forgiveness. Because they've got a lifetime of needing it, don't they? Now, so there's that need of modeling it and loving them, have that genuine affection for your children and your grandchildren, those in your life. And I think there's also that trust. And I think that's what Jesus is pointing out here to the disciples. Trust, but a different kind. We have to trust God for the results. Because I know sometimes we can carry great burdens. And we have done our best. We could have prayed. We could have taught and done all those things. And at the end of the day, we have to leave that with God. We have to trust God with that. And there's a necessity in our church and in our own lives to heed that. But I would just notice, not just is that the issue, maybe the issue that the disciples thought, because in those, children, they're seen and not heard. How many of you said that growing up? Children are seen and not heard. You can take mine home after church and see how well that works out. They're normally heard and never seen. They were always like that. The society of the disciples, they were kind of off to the side. And they were not in the eye of the public. And yet here, Jesus is saying, don't look down on them. Don't treat them that way. Don't be all smug and saying, you know, I got to do my adult business here or my adult thing here and just forget about the reality that children exist in the world. Like I said, if you don't have any, borrow one and take one home with you and you'll bring it back. I mean, you know, keep the tags and you can take it back. But it doesn't work that way. And so here Jesus takes this opportunity, as what we said, and he brings this child and he says, in kind of disgust with the disciples' actions, he said, look at this child, is what we read in 18. You've got to be like this to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be like this to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here he says in our verses that we read, suffer them and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the same thing. He's bringing them back to the same reality. Go back to chapter number 18, if you will. Verse number 3. Well, let's begin verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And wouldn't you like to have been there for that conversation? Nobody ever says that, do they? They seen Jesus in the Mount Transfiguration, three of them. I already said two of them trying to get their mom in on this deal. And of course, as a good mother who loves their children, wants the best for their children, of course they think their child is better than everybody else's, right? And she's going along with the whole thing. I know some of us would probably be like, I ain't doing it. You're the worst in the lot. They had a better relationship than y'all, maybe. I don't know. But nevertheless, that was the conversation. And Jesus called a little child unto him and said, him in the midst of them, here's these 12 grown men, fishermen, burly, lawyer, tax collector, I mean, just all kinds of sorts of people sitting there. It says, unless you be converted and become as this little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And as he's taking this opportunity, in both instances, he's saying, you see this child. Unless you're humble like this child, you will not go to heaven. Unless you humble yourself like this child, that's why he says, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will die in your pride and your arrogance. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, that we don't normally think of that. But he's bringing this. He says, don't you understand that in order to come to heaven, you have to be similar, you have to be humble like this child is humble? And I don't know about these guys here. They probably got a lot saved up and done a lot in their life. But I would have to venture to say they not hardly lived long enough to do a lot of good or a lot of bad. Well, let me take that back. Do you know a child has no merit of their own? I mean, honestly, what can a child come to God Almighty and say, you know, look, I've made a great name for myself. I've done all these good deeds. I've built all this. I've improved my life. I've improved my lot. I've improved my family. I've done all this stuff myself. And yet, no, in the midst of this, a child comes with nothing, absolutely nothing. And he's saying, unless you come humbly like this child with nothing, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that sobering? You know, I was reading one statistic. I was trying to back it up, but my Googling skills with statistics are very challenged. I said most people that come to Christ come before the age of 15. The majority percentage is just way up in the 80% of people that come to Christ in their lifetime come before they're 15. They're humble. They don't have that self-awareness. They're not boastful. They're not pride. You don't see little kids going into playgrounds saying, you know what, I'm better than you. Now, they do fight. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of covetousness with the little monsters. I'm not saying they're perfect. But you don't see them going, you know what, I'm better than you. My family's better than you. I mean, they play. They don't care what their mom and dad has. They don't care what kind of background, what they got at home, what they're driving, what, you know, what kind of jobs they got. They don't care. They're just playing. Sometimes we're like, you know, you might get a little nervous as a parent, but they don't care. They're not there saying, look at me. Now, John might be like, I'm the king of the castle because he's very, well, the other kids shouldn't even went there. But they can be very mean too. But they're not arrogant. They're not self-built up. They don't have that same pride. It takes us a while to accumulate the pride that we got, right? We have to work on it for years and say, you know, I'm independent, self-made, I pay my taxes, I do this, I do that, and we build ourselves up. When Jesus is saying the gospel is like that old song, don't you like that song that says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling? He's saying, unless you come humbly like that, then you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the gospel, it is a door that is open to all who come, but it is a low door. It's not big and tall. I went to Charles Stanley's church. We graduated ceremony there this past, whenever I did. But it was amazing. You could have a go-kart race in a hallway. I mean, the thing was wide. Hallway is as wide as the church is almost here. It was amazing. The doors was magnificent wood, maybe one piece of wood, I don't know, out of one tree, who knows. It's humongous. You went in with an awe feeling, you know. First Baptist of Atlanta. There I was sitting way back and nobody knew me. But anyway, it was impressive. But the door of the cross is a low door. And there's no impression to make. Because the gospel says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. It's saying unless you come humbly, you cannot come. Unless you come like a child, has nothing to offer, then you won't come. And how many people have scoffed the religious notion? And I'll just be honest with you. You look at today and look at the mainline Christianity and the realm of where they don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about anything. They just say God loves you and everything's going to be all right. And you just walk away with that feeling in your mind. And the reality is, yes, He does love you. But that isn't the whole story. He loves you so much. He calls you to repent of your sins. You must come lowly. And He takes this moment and He looks at His disciples. What a rebuke. Here you who are closest closest to the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh. You're that closest to Him. You have to have an object lesson from a child because you are missing the point. You're missing the point. You must humble yourself. Children are also dependent. Now, you may have got a job when you was 4 years old and started paying an electric bill or whatever the case may be. But most children, what they have, they receive. They're dependent. We don't like that. We teach children to be independent, and we ought to. I mean, you want your child to grow up and be able to do its own laundry. I remember when I did my first load of laundry when I was in the Army. I didn't know you're supposed to separate that stuff. You're supposed to separate that stuff. I put it all in there and teach your children to do laundry, maybe. That'd be a good idea. That's free. There's a lot of stuff I was handicapped on, but nevertheless, you see this idea that we want independence in our world. American Western culture society is big on that. It used to be independence. We even got an Independence Day we celebrate. But when it comes to our life, we have to come back to the reality that we must depend upon God, because what He has called us to be and what He has called us to do, we need His grace continually. Some of us, most of us, live in frustration from hour to hour because we don't rest in Him and His strength. That child is dependent. He is a picture of those that are in the kingdom of God, because those that are in the kingdom of God are dependent upon the grace of God. They're dependent upon God's work in their life, His power, His willingness to help them. They show it because they're constantly trusting in Him. They're in prayer. They just know they have to rely on Him. And you and I want to be able to do it on our own, don't we? We want to be able to be strong enough and able enough and smart enough to do it all by ourselves. And the truth is, we can't. We must be dependent upon God's grace. The Apostle Paul, if he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and I've done what I've done by the grace of God," how much more do you and I need to rest in God's grace continually? Well, we need to all the time. Lastly, I would say they simply trust. And, you know, you read this story of Jonah and the whale to a child, and they're fascinated with that. They don't ask, well, how did the fish eat he live in the fish's belly? And what about the chemicals in the fish's stomach? How did that treat his skin and his hair and all that? You know, we adults do that kind of thing. Isn't it amazing that children just simply trust the Bible? Some people may say some people may say foolishly, but I think they trust it simply. I think sometimes we try to complicate things so much that we miss the wonder and the glory of what God's Word has revealed to us. The very idea that God could create a fish and swallow a disobedient prophet. I mean, sometimes we kind of wish He still worked that way, don't we? Let's hope not. That's why I don't go fishing and go deep sea anyway. But think about it. If God created everything out of nothing, could He not do a thing like Jonah? Hey, if God spoke everything into existence and everything created was created by the power and the might of an infinite, all-knowing God, couldn't He let a woman who was a virgin bear a son? And in the midst of all that, if all those things are possibility, doesn't it bring us back to wonder and stand in amazement and in awe at God's Word? I think when we get older, as we kind of grow up, we miss that awe and wonder at God's Word. Most of us, when it comes to Christmas time, we say it's all for the children. I don't care if anybody gets me anything. You know you do, actually, that's saying that. You know you want something. Maybe small, maybe a gift card or a check or a diamond or something, but you want something, you know you do. But we often, during this time of year, we lose the wonder and the amazement of Christmas, because we lost the wonder and the amazement at God and His Word. And I think, and the simpleness, like the child who comes to it and be like, isn't it cool? And just goes on. How amazing, a sky filled with angels. And we like to debate that. Well, how many people actually saw the angels? And if that many people saw the angels, and we'd like to complicate things. And yet, for a child, they stand in awe of it, amazed at it. Just a food for thought or a little test in your own life to see where you're at with that. Sing joy to the world, for hark the herald angels sing. And what goes through your mind as you sing those words? What goes through your mind as you hear the Christmas story being read? What goes through your mind in this season as you pass through all the decoration and the lights and the trees? Does it bring us back to a trust, to an awe, and a wonder in God and in His Word? I hope it does. And part of what we're going through this morning is for me and rebuking me, saying, yeah, it ought to, it should bring us back to trusting in Him and in His Word, to be in awe. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Ladies, could we get you to come and maybe play something softly? I don't know how, and I don't know where you are. But I do know, as we see these children standing up here, and as we see them singing and taking part of our service this morning, it reminds us that we are training them. We are hopefully cultivating in them a heart of service. But I hope it isn't just in our teachers that are doing this in their life, but I hope it is you who is part of their family. You who have so much time in their life. Are you cultivating a heart of service, a heart of love? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved at all. You don't know who Jesus Christ is. There's no wonder, because you've never been born again. You have to humble yourself. Sometimes in life, through all the stuff that we go through and all the stuff we've been through, we tend to harden our heart. We tend to trust in our own selves. Jesus says you have to humble yourself like this child. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. Won't you do that this morning? What's God said to you? How do you need to respond? Just as the chorus is singing or the verse and is playing, would you take time and talk to God where you're at? Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, and through it have reminded us of the simpleness of life that we often overlook and forget. And God, how that we do come nothing within our hands, nothing of our own merit, resting on your grace and your love. And where we too, like adults, can sing, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, I pray for those here this morning. God, I just pray that you would work in their heart and their life. Whatever needs to be done, God, you know. You're sovereign. You've created them. And God, I pray that you would encourage them, deal with them, according to your grace and mercy. And Father, I pray for those who have been a part of this service, God, that you would just bless them, continue allow them to grow in your grace. And Father, as we have all come together looking to hear from you, I pray that we leave with God trusting in you and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.